Peace to you in Christ's name this New Year's Eve. It is the last few hours of 2005. Good time to look back on the year. The children are all a little bit taller, especially mine, it seems. She grows so fast, but the other ones too. And older ones of us got a little more gray around the edges this year, myself included. And the world has changed. We've had some milestones in our lives as God's people and together and as our congregation, having completed our 150th year with all the celebrations and reunions we've had. A look back at the year also reveals some of the tragedies our world's been through. We think of cleanup from the tsunami last year at this time, and we think of the Hurricane Katrina and the Gulf Coast and the refugees who are still waiting to go home, many of them. We think of a terrible earthquake in Pakistan. War continues in Iraq. Struggle to set people free from oppression, but at a high cost. Sons and daughters laboring for peace and security on the other side of the world. We've all had other similar but difficult setbacks in our own personal lives, I'm sure. St. John has had very few deaths this year, but several of us have been diagnosed with cancer. And there have been other losses in our lives. When we think back, I think it's a good time to acknowledge that we need the Lord now more than ever in our lives, don't we? His power is greater than we can ever know or fathom or measure. Now, if we could see into the future, perhaps we could have a kind of peace if we could look and see how long we're going to live and how things are going to go and what our children are going to be doing. Years from now, we might have some more security, but that's impossible. We can only see the past. We can't see the future. But even in the past, it is comforting if we see God guiding us as he has. Then we can look to the future with peace, knowing that as he's guided us in the past, so he's going to, in the future, he will guide us wherever we go. I've chosen Psalm 8, which we just read together, as the basis for our meditation tonight. It's a psalm in praise of God and of his name. You may follow along in your hymnal on page 315 if you would like to see where we're going. I know we don't do this very often, St. John, but this is kind of an expository sermon. So page 315. This is a psalm is attributed to as a psalm of David, but as we read it, we know it's more than just one person speaking, more than just the king of Israel, the shepherd boy grown up. It's many people speaking. It's the whole church of God speaking. And they're speaking in praise of the name of God that was sacred to Israel, the name that was first revealed to the person Moses. And you know how the story went. The Lord said he was going to free his people from slavery, and Moses would have to go and speak to Pharaoh, and Moses said, fine, but when they ask me who sent me, what am I going to tell them? The God who has no name? And God said, I am who I am. Tell them that's my name. Well, in Hebrew, the word Yahweh is the name of God. I am who I am. Now, the ancient Jews had such fear and reverence for the name of God that they would not even speak it. In fact, when the priests or the rabbis were reading along in the Old Testament and they came to that word Yahweh, they wouldn't say it because they didn't want to ever take it in vain or use it wrongly. Instead, they would say the word Adonai, which means Lord or sovereign. So whenever you see the word Lord in capital letters in your English Bible, it means that word Yahweh, that unpronounceable name is there in the Hebrew language. And the psalmist says that the Lord's name is majestic. You know, majestic, we say that to all kinds of things today. We even name theaters after that. I remember a movie called The Majestic about a theater. But this word means a lot more in the Bible than just a superlative. This same word is used to describe a king's robes and how long and wide they are. And the length of the robe would show how much power and authority that king had. The name of God, Yahweh, is majestic. It shows how magnificent he is. Why, we ask? Well, because his name is on everything he made and everything he does, all those great and mighty wonders. He made the universe, the earth, and everything in it. But he did not stand off from his creation like an artist might, creating a painting and then seeing who's going to buy it and not having ever having any control over where that painting's going to be hung and who's going to admire it, if it's going to be in a museum, in public, or in a private collection, or sold at a yard sale. No, the Lord's name is on everything, and he is active in the universe he made, in our lives, and in the events of our world. And in verse 2, we read, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise to silence the avenger." Reminds me of the many children's Christmas pageants and services we have here at St. John and all churches. We love to see the children, don't we, at Christmas and other times as they proclaim the truth about God and his word. So when evil threatens the plan of God, when the evil one rises up full of spite and wanting revenge, who does the Lord send out to counter the devil in all his might? The children. The Lord sends out children. In fact, infants and toddlers, we read here. They know who will win the battle with evil. For as Luther said, one little word can fell him. And I think that's why we love to hear the children sing in the church. Partly from this psalm, but that God has ordained praise from the lips of children, and they are able to fight the devil. Even at times when we are afraid, they have that trust in God. Jesus said, after all, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like little children. Christian teaching for children is so important. But all of us, no matter what our age, we are to continue learning, to hear the word of God, to study it, to read it, and to take it to heart. Through weak and simple instruments, he makes his name glorious here below, and he overcomes what is opposed to the glorifying of his name. In verse 3, we read about the heavens. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you've set in place." I know all of you have sat out on a starlit night, stargazing. One of the places I love to go is so remote from lights and from any other atmospheric disturbance that I can see stars there. It's an island in Lake Superior called Isle Royal. Going out there camping several times. There on Isle Royal, at night, you look up and you can see the stars. Many times the northern lights, too. And I never realized how many stars there really are until you get a place like that where it's so dark and your eyes adjust and you can see everything on a clear night. It's just amazing. And then you look up at the sky and all those beautiful stars, and you look at each one, even the small ones, and each one is a star, perhaps bigger than our own star, the sun. And the constellations they form have inspired people from ancient times right down to the present. Now, a God who can do all that, who can spread out the heavens, the universe, the galaxies, what makes him so interested in our lives, small as we are down here on earth? Why does he take an interest in us at all? What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him, in verse 4. You know, I really feel sorry for people who believe in that God didn't create us, but we're just here because of natural processes over millions of years. Because they have no reason for their existence. It's all by chance. They see themselves as merely highly developed animals, here today and gone tomorrow. They look at the animal kingdom, and if they see animals doing something, they say, "See, there it is. There's our pattern. We can live like that. We can imitate that." There's no reason to know that we should behave any other way. But people who believe that God intricately and intimately created them and had them in mind from the very foundation of the world, know that it's only by the grace of God that he pays mind to us. We examine ourselves tonight over this past year as we pause for a few minutes. And what do we see? Doubt? Fear? Sin? Far from the expectations that God had for us when he made us. We come to verse 5, and we see the honor that God has given us. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You see, you and I and all human beings are the crowning glory of all that God made. We are not merely intelligent animals, but we have a high calling to live out as created beings. We are to rule over the earth, and we are to manage it wisely. We are to live in the ways that God has taught us. Yet so many today may give themselves over to the fleshly urges, their passions, without questioning where those desires come from, whether they come from above or below. It doesn't matter. We, believers in God, know differently. God has a purpose for all of us, and he has a plan for us and a way for us to live. He wants us to live sanctified lives that are full of his praise and following the teachings of his word. The writer of the Hebrews quotes verses 6 to 8 and applies these verses to Jesus, who is the incarnate Son of God. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, flocks and herds and beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish in the sea. At one time, the Creator was humbled beneath his creation, and as he suffered and died, he bore the brunt of the creation of its rebellion and sin. But now, all authority has returned to him, and now we praise him, and we become part of the picture of all creation praising God. We have been fit back in as our sins have been forgiven, and we've been absolved. We hear those words, you are forgiven, you are restored through Christ. So we're back in the picture. And St. Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 2. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Heavenly Father. That's a picture we're in too by the grace of God. So in these last hours of 2005, we have come here tonight before the Lord again. We confess our sins and our failures to live that sanctified life that God's called us to live. And in the mercy of Jesus Christ, we are received by God, most holy. We find refuge with the one who is so majestic that his robes of authority fill the earth and trail behind him. There is room for all of us to wrap ourselves up in those robes trailing from our God. Those royal robes. We have a safe place while time marches on to the last day of planet Earth. The people of God find refuge always and only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That name that was spoken by his Father there as he brought him to be circumcised on the eighth day when his name was given according to Jewish tradition, which we celebrate tomorrow. Yes, we find refuge in the robes of this majestic God who has created heaven and earth, but has visited us in Christ. Amen. May the peace of God be with you always.